Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before you and ask that you would tabernacle with us in our worship, and that you would bless the word to be spoken according to the truth of thy word, and that it might find lodging in the hearts of all who hear. We pray, Father, that you would bless us, that we might honor you and serve you, and pray that you would send revivals to our souls, stir us up to take hold upon thee, to honor and glorify thee and thy darling Son in all that we do. Again, we pray for the nation in which we live, for those that rule over us, that they would rule over us in righteousness and truth and equity. We know that this is not what the majority wants. We want prosperity without accountability. I pray, my God, that you would bring about a righteous nation, and that you would be indeed our God in it. Nevertheless, thou knowest what lies before us. I pray that you would give us grace and mercy and strength to honor you in all things. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue looking at the defense of the faith, and we started last Lord's Day talking about the death of Christ in this. We had looked at depravity before that, and then we even got a glimpse of history prior to that. And in this death of Christ, last Lord's Day, we took up the fact of typology, and that all of the priesthood and the sacrifice and the purpose of those sacrifices that we saw in the Old Testament, there were types of the sacrifice of Christ. None of them was for the world, or for they were always limited in scope. And then we looked last Lord's Day and this morning with the purpose of the Father, and always his purpose was likewise limited. The purpose of Christ sacrificing for sin was not for all the human race. And we saw that with the purpose of God. Some of these same scriptures we will look at again with regard to Christ's purpose. And then as we'll go on, which we will not get to today, will be the Holy Spirit's purpose. So we see that even in the whole triune God, that their purpose never was for redeeming the whole human race. That wasn't even thought of from the beginning, even before the world was. And the death of Christ was according to his own purpose, which was to the same purpose as that of the Father, which we saw before, but we'll see again as we view the second person of the Trinity in John 6 and verse 38. John 6, 38, where our Lord said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now he had already said in the previous verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So Jesus, not only did the Father give a group to the Son came to do the Father's will, and that was to make sacrifice only for those whom the Father had given him. It was not even the intent of the Father, nor was it the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ to make atonement possible for the whole human race. Nor, as we said this morning, was it to make satisfaction for sin possible for anybody. But He came not to make possible, but to actually save. To actually save. If it was to make something possible that somebody else might be saved, then it was a total failure. Salvation is by God and God alone. Everything that Christ did was to fulfill the will of His Father, even from the very beginning. Note in Luke chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary and their children that they had at that time, and it may have been only Jesus, but he was at least 12 years old at this time, so we would assume that there were other children already born to Joseph and Mary. And as they went to Jerusalem to worship, and Joseph and Mary went back, assuming that Christ was in the party, but found out that He was not in the party, they went back to Jerusalem to find Him. And as you know, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. This is Luke 2 and 46. It says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days," they looked for Him evidently for 3 days, or it was 3 days after they turned around and went back, but either way, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" In other words, talking about His heavenly Father. So from the very beginning that we know anything about Christ, He was always wanting to do His Father's will. From a child all the way up to adulthood. When He was with the other children, we would assume that maybe He played with them. We don't know that. He may have been off praying while the others were playing. We don't know what He was doing, but in my mind, I would assume that He had some familiarity with them, particularly His own brothers and sisters. But He was always wanting to do the Father's will. From the very beginning, He always wanted to do the Father's will. Now when we come down to John 6 in His public ministry, He said that He came down from heaven. His sole purpose from coming from heaven was to do the will of the Father. Now we have already seen quite clearly what the will of the Father is in the previous three messages, I believe. The will of the Father was not that Christ should die for the whole human race. And therefore, the will of Christ was not that He should die for the whole human race. We're making a defense of the faith. Even John prophesied concerning this in John chapter 1. John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He sees his cousin. And no doubt he had had some familiarity with his cousin, but he didn't know then that Jesus was the Lamb of God. In fact, in verse 31, I'll skip a minute, it said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove upon him, and I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John, a cousin of Jesus, did not know that Jesus was the Messiah until he was an adult. Then he says here in verse 29, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So people say, yeah, see there it says the world, the whole world. Well, first of all, it doesn't say the whole world. In one place, I don't have this written down, but in one place, the enemies of Christ said the whole world's gone after him. When you see whole and world, well, the whole world hadn't gone after him because they hadn't gone after him. They were mad at him. They wanted to kill him. So you can see that the term whole world is not all-inclusive. And here the word is not all-inclusive. If it were all-inclusive, if Christ took away the sin of every human being on earth, then every human being on earth would have to be saved. Hitler, Mussolini, Esau, whom God hated, all of Israel, all of Moab, all of the Palestinian nations, all of the Muslims, all of the leaders in Washington, D.C., Mao Zedong, Stalin, you go on and on and on. They'd all have to be saved. If he took away the sin of everybody. But here's the one to make salvation possible, they say. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9 tells us. In other words, when he shed his blood to take away sin, he either took away all of the sins of everybody, or he took away some of the sins of everybody, or he took away all of the sins of somebody. And I'm number three. He took away all of the sins of somebody. He didn't take away the sins of everybody. Because somebody is going to be with the Lord in glory. Somebody is going to be in hell. So his purpose was to come to do the will of the Father and to take away sin. Take away sin. Now he took away all of the sins of those for whom he died, and in a judicial way before God and the law of God, every individual for whom Christ died is sinless. Judicially, remember that, not actually. As we live on this earth, we are still sinners. But judicially, before God, we are sinless because Christ paid for our sins. You say, well, I sure don't feel like it. That's because you don't feel judicial. What's the word I'm looking for? Judgment. You don't feel judicial judgment. There are a lot of people that are condemned judicially, and they don't feel like they're condemned. How many times will somebody be competing in some sports event and they'll say, well, I didn't think I lost. But in reality, they did. Or it was fixed. Throughout the ministry of Christ, he spoke of his death and its accomplishment and what he was going to die for. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Shortly after, or right after, he said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and so on. And he charged his disciples that they shouldn't tell any man that he was the Christ. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Now, can you imagine a person saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer greatly and be killed and hope something will come out of it? Can you imagine that? That they are dying hoping that a purpose might be accomplished by it. Very unlikely for anyone to do that. Though we live in such a crazy world, just about anything is possible. But here we find not just anybody. Here we find the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Do you think that He is going to go to Jerusalem to make something possible? And to be a failure for some people because some people would not take advantage of what He had done? Why would a God imagine such a thing? This is not Star Wars, you know. This is not the Force. This is God, who is sinless, harmless. Jesus Christ, who is impeccable. But lest some think we're making too much of a case, let's read on in chapter 17. Verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Here again he talks about being killed and raised from the grave. He's dying, and he's dying for a purpose. And he doesn't tell necessarily the purpose other than the fact that he's going to be killed here. going on to verse, or chapter 20, let's see. We're in, going to chapter 20. Beginning in verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Chapter 26. Chapter 26. Verse 2. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now you'd think they'd get the message, wouldn't you? And he said he'd be raised again. It makes you wonder why those disciples were so disheartened after he was crucified and so surprised when they found that he was resurrected from the dead. But you know what? We're not any different. How many times has God come to our defense? How many times has He delivered us? How many times has He raised our spirits out of the depths of melancholy or whatever to the height that our cup is made to overflow, and 30 minutes later, we got a sorry attitude? Without God, we can do nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. And if you want to see how much you can do without God, just look at most of your life. Just look at most of your thoughts and your actions before God this past week. You don't have to look at a lifetime. A week is enough. Probably yesterday's enough, especially for some of us. But he over and over and over and over taught them, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed to take away the sin of the world for which he died. I'm going to be killed to die for those whom the Father hath given me. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. Over and over and over again, he continues to teach them these very things. Look in Luke chapter 18. We could read more in Matthew. We could read more in Mark. Read a lot in Luke. I just want to read one in Luke in chapter 18, beginning at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Notice this. I'm going to fulfill everything that the prophets prophesied. Now, think about this. Do you remember any passage of the prophets where the Messiah would come and try to do anything? He was going to come and redeem his people. He was going to come and redeem. He was going to deliver. He was going to save. He was going to put away sin. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, the prophecy says. I can't even quote it. I'm trying to quote it and stumbling all over it. Let's see if I can find it. I believe it's in Isaiah, just bear with me for a moment. I think I know where it is, but I may not be able to find it. It has to do with justification. Well, I can't even find it. But it talks about justifying His people. Talks about we're just in Him and we're justified by Him. And, well, this is not it, but this is one where He says Isaiah 49:26, "And I will feed them that are oppressed, that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." In other words, the prophecies of the Old Testament talks about Him as being a deliverer, a redeemer, one who justifies, one who... the one I'm looking for is in Isaiah 45, verse 25. "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified in glory." Shall be justified in glory. I think the reason I was looking for it, I was thinking it was capitalized in my Bible, and it was capitalized in the book that I wrote. I think I capitalized it. But that's the point about the... But what are we talking about? Jesus Christ said He was going to fulfill prophecy. And all of the prophecies never talked about Him dying for the whole human race or even trying to make salvation possible or any of that. But He was going to redeem, actually accomplish something, justify, glorify. And that's what He says here in Luke. Luke 18:31, "Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on, and they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again." And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which He were spoken. And we read that and we say, huh? What? It's clear as day. But unless God opens your heart, it would be just as blind to you. Aren't you glad that God had mercy on your miserable soul? Or you'd be reading that and say, what in the world is He talking about? John 10. We said this morning we would come back to this. Here we see a very clearly that our Lord knew for what intent He would die. John 10, beginning at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now we've seen all of these verses, and many more could be multiplied, maybe some that were even more descriptive, where Jesus said over and over and over and over again that He was going to be crucified, He was going to die, He was going to be buried, and the third day He was going to rise again from the grave. He says here, I am the good shepherd. And I give my life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling is not the shepherd, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I not only know the sheep know me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Notice, them also I must bring. Not them also, I give them a chance. Not also if they will believe. I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I come to die, and I'm going to die for the sheep. I'm not going to die for anybody else but the sheep. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to take it again. I have power to do this. God gave me this authority, this commandment, and this power. Of course, he had it as God anyway. Dropping down to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? Just tell us. We want to know. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. I am only dying for the ones that the Father gave me. Now we looked at that verse before, that this was the purpose of the Father. Now we're looking at the same verse, this is also the purpose of the Son. He come to die. He come to be crucified. He come to fulfill prophecy of the Old Testament. And all of that was to die for the sheep. There was not one prophecy in the Old Testament to include the whole human race with regard to redemption. Not one. And the death of Christ is limited to the sheep. And it was to die for them, to give unto them eternal life. And as we said this morning, if somebody doesn't believe this, they're not a sheep. That's all we can say about them. You say, well, what if they believe tomorrow? Then they're a sheep. But until they believe, they're not a sheep. He didn't die for them. We have no right to say that he did. He knows for whom he dies, for whom he died. And everyone for whom he died will come to him. Not one will be lost. As Hebrews says, quoting from Psalm, I believe it's in Hebrews 10, when he goes back, he says, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." Let me find that verse for you. Well, maybe the passage is in the Old Testament. I'm looking in Hebrews 10, verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin offerings hast thou no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." What did it come to do? To do thy will. To do thy will. And I thought it said, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." That may be in the Old Testament. I won't take the time to find a concordance and try to find that and look it up for you. But if you want me to, I'll surely do that for you. But he come to do what? To do thy will, O God. And listen, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ did not go back to the Father and is seated at the right hand of God to say, "Father, I did all I can do, now it's left up to them." You do not find that in one place in Holy Scripture, and lying preachers are saying that every Sunday, deceiving the hearts of many and robbing God of His glory and robbing Christ of His glory. A damnable doctrine it is. "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." I wish I could, wish I knew where that was, but anyway. "Everyone whom he gave, the Father gave him, he will present them unto him." All right, back in John 10. John 10. Well, we read that too. "My Father which gave them me," I didn't read verse 29, I don't think, "which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They are in the hand of God. In fact, I believe it's Isaiah 49. Let me see if I can find that one. Where it talks about us being graven in the palms of His hand. Should have had more foresight to be able to... Yes, in Isaiah 49... Verse 14, "But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Sometimes we get into that state, don't we? We think God has forsaken us. "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me." Not only are we in the Father's hand and in the Son's hand, He has us graven in the palms of His hand. You remember last Lord's Day we talked about the priesthood and how that on the shoulders were the names of the 12 sons of Israel, and on the breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember that? And the high priest, when he went into that make a sacrifice, he was only representing Israel. Well, our Lord and Savior has us graven in the palms of His hand. He knew for whom He died. Yea, He does not forget us. He has us graven in the palms of His hand. And he said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, nor my hand. I and my Father are one. You know what you would have to do? You know what you have to do to take the engraving off of a tombstone? You have to destroy the stone. You have to take away a part of the stone, and it's no longer the stone that it was. You would have to destroy the Lord and God in order to take one sheep out of the Father's hand or out of Christ's hand. Salvation is a certainty. Salvation is an accomplished fact. I preach to you a successful Savior. Even as the angel said to Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from their sins. He spoke of this at the end. As we come down to John 12. John 12 and 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Christ knew for why He was coming. He came into the world to die. And He came into the world to die for sheep. He came into the world to die for those that the Father gave Him. He knew it was the purpose of Christ in His sacrifice to sacrifice Himself only for the ones that were given to Him. John 17, as He comes closer to the time of His death. John 17. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as, and no more, as Thou hast given Me. Jesus Christ did not come to die and give eternal life to anyone except the ones the Father had given Him, even as He said in John 10, the sheep. Any preacher that has read the Bible or has claimed to have read the Bible and refuses to preach this is a hireling. He careth not for the sheep, nor for the glory of God. Plain as day. Giving Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as. That's limited, the Father gave Him. Dropping on down, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. The objection is raised. But that's only for the apostles. He wasn't praying for anybody else but them. But when they drop down, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Jesus Christ didn't pray for the world. He prayed for the believers. And why are they believers? The Father drew them. Why are they believers? They're sheep. Case is clear. to any unprejudiced mind, to any jury that is unprejudiced, the case is clear. And the judgment should be clear. John chapter 18. Pilate therefore saith unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. How much plainer can you get? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus said, what did he say in John 10? The sheep hear my voice. I know them, they know me. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep are of truth. You cannot separate redemption from truth. And people hate the truth, they hate redemption, and they hate Christ. As 1 John 4 says, they call God a liar. Well, I'm not going to get through, but I'm going to look at one more. Go to Luke 24. After his resurrection, he continued to say the same thing. After his resurrection, Luke 24, beginning of verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. In other words, he was talking about, and the subject was, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we've already seen that all of that was limited. It was not for the whole human race. And then dropping down to verse 44, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. If he died and died and someone is not saved because they didn't do anything, that's not a fulfillment, is it? Something is left out. Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. How can remission of sins be preached if it was not accomplished? And if their sins are remitted, there's no reason for them to go to hell. You say, well, they got to do something. It doesn't say they've got to do something. They don't have to do anything. You say, well, what you talk about the believers, yeah, they will believe, but they don't have to do it in order to. They do it because of. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can preach a successful Savior and a successful salvation and a successful God, and that Your purposes stand and You do all Your counsel. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is in league with You and that not divided, and He only died for those whom You gave to Him. And we thank You, our God, that we can anticipate looking and see that the Holy Spirit only makes application of that redemption to only those. Yea, God, the death of Christ is right on target. And we thank You for its accomplishment. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.